He did.
Thanks, Andy, very much. Where is God when things go wrong? We asked this morning. So much so that in our culture, the origin of something gets called the genesis of it, which is where, of course, this comes from. What do you think about this whole idea of whether or not you can trust God? It's a good one, isn't it? Do you think God is somebody that we can trust? Now, I know on one level we're all bound to say this evening, of course we can trust God. God is absolutely, utterly trustworthy. But actually, when the rubber hits the road and when faith needs to be exercised, trust is one of those things that is a real challenge for most of us, isn't it? I mean, you know, don't you find that when real challenges, I mean real challenges, confront you, at times it is very much easier to say, I'm going to wriggle out of this myself, than it is to say, no, now I'm going to take God exactly at what he said he's going to do, and I'm going to get on with it anyway. You see, it's all very well paying lip service to the whole idea of trusting God, but when the rubber hits the road and reality comes to play, when disaster happens, when things go wrong, when it seems to be that the world is all over the place, sometimes even people who would claim to be committed Christians, all of us would have to admit it, wouldn't we? Really trusting God, really using faith, really taking him at his word is very hard. Well, as it is for us, so it is throughout the Bible, which is a very realistic book about what we are like. We've been studying in the book of Hebrews on Sunday mornings for some months now, seeing how God has revealed himself through the pages of the Old Testament and fulfilled all that he's had to say to us in Christ. And Hebrews, if you've been here on Sunday morning, you'll know very well, starts in this way. It says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. We're going to look this evening at one of those consequences of the way that God spoke through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Because in the life of this character, Joseph, who is the subject of chapters 39, really unfollowing I say he's the subject. God is the subject. God is the hero. Joseph is the subject to demonstrate that God is the hero of chapter 9 and 39 and following of Genesis. God revealed himself, you see, to Joseph in chapter 37, if you turn back in your Bible. He'd revealed himself in one particular way. And the sad part was that as God revealed himself in this way, firstly to Joseph's dad, Jacob through a dream, and now subsequently to Joseph, the very revelation that God had given him had caused great objection to God and to Joseph in the first place. Chapter 37, just read with me, just a page or so back in your Bible. Joseph had a dream, verse 5, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to the dream I had. We were binding sheaves of corn out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf stood and arose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered round mine and bowed down to it. His brothers said to him, do you really intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. And when he told his father, as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually bow down to the ground before you? As God had revealed himself to Joseph, and as his family had understood the revelation of God to him, Joseph had nothing to cling on to over the rest of the next few years of life, but simply what God had promised. Oh, sure, he was from the promised family, and God had promised to bless the world through Abraham, and he knew that, and Abraham being his great-grandfather, and his grandfather knew that, and his father knew that, and all his brothers knew that. But as we saw last week in the events of Judah, he didn't stop the excesses of just living their lives as if God was not there. In fact, in chapter 38, when Judah was concerned, about as godless as you could be, was all that came to be. Judah was in denial about the wrong that he'd done to his brother, and it caused him just to walk away from God and to walk away from promise. If anybody has a right to think that God has let them down, at this point in chapter 39, it's Joseph, isn't it? Don't you think? I mean, imagine what this poor guy has been through. He comes from all the privilege, and here he is. I've divided this passage into three, if you want some handles to just work it through. In verses 1 to 6 of chapter 39, he is, if nothing else, he is a trusted slave. A trusted slave. What a shock it would have been for Joseph to find himself in the predicament in which he found himself. I mean, just think of the background that he'd come from in the first place. He'd never even been to Egypt before. And actually, neither had his dad Jacob, and neither had his granddad Isaac. In fact, the last person in his family who had been to Egypt was his great-grandfather Abraham. And Abraham hardly had an accolade when he came out of Egypt. What had Abraham done the last thing in Egypt? He'd walked in with his entire entourage and his beautiful wife, and he'd lied. And he'd said, "She's my sister." Imagine the embarrassment of having to face people who knew that about you. And clearly they knew what he was about, because they call him in the passage a Hebrew. It had all been very embarrassing and difficult for Abraham. And Isaac had not been there, and neither had Jacob. And now here is Joseph. And for Joseph, the favorite son, now to find himself in this distant and embarrassing country, sold as a slave with all that that had entailed. Remember, he'd been his dad's favorite. And dad had doubtless given him the special food and all the goodness, as well as a glorious coat. What is he now? Wearing the chains of slavery. In fact, we find in one of the Psalms, I think it's Psalm 110, that he's described as having shackles on his hands and feet. It wasn't easy being Joseph. Maybe that's when he's in prison, he's got the shackles, but you take the point. And to be denied the freedom to come and go when he'd been his dad's trusted messenger. In fact, the very mess that he finds himself in has come from chapter 37, where dad had sent him off to wander around the countryside to his heart's content looking for his brothers. And to have the limitations and no prestige when he'd been the dreamer who had been assured that he would rule. What a letdown for Joseph it was, don't you think? 1 minute he's the special boy, and the next minute he's a slave boy. This morning we ask this question: where was God when things go wrong? I've got to say, and you must admit, that Joseph more than anybody deserved to ask that question. Because God had made all these promises to him, and here he is, dressed as a slave. But he never seems to have asked it. Because as far as he was concerned, certainly in the way he behaved, and not least in what he said, God was right there. Verse 2 of chapter 39 of Genesis: the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. You know, the name Potiphar is very interesting. It actually means dedicated to Ra. Ra is the sun god, in Egyptian terms. And yet here is this man whose life is dedicated to the sun god. And in verse 3 we're told, when his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord had given him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. And Potiphar, how ironic is this, and Mr. Dedicated to the Sun God, put him in charge of his entire household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned because of the Lord. See, instead of doing what you and I might have done in such circumstances, he got on with the job. I don't know about you, but if I had had the promises of God made to me, and suddenly found myself no longer fulfilling the promises of God and all the privilege of being the special son with a special coat and the special privileges, if I found myself Joseph, and suddenly I found myself as a slave, I would have moaned and groaned and complained. I would have done as little work as possible. I would have been as sick to death as possible. Isn't that how you feel? Wouldn't you have done? Is it just me here? Wouldn't you have felt some resentment against God? What have you brought me here for? Now, Joseph didn't say, it isn't fair, and create and be a difficult rebel. Joseph faced the situation with absolute confidence in what God had told him. Do you remember a few weeks ago, if you were here in the morning, we looked at Hebrews chapter 11, and we saw from verse 1 that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Here is Joseph, and God has promised him that one day he will be the fulfiller of promises. One day he will have all the privilege of being faithful. And Joseph had set his mind and set his confidence on what God had said. He was sure of what he hoped for, sure of it. And certain today, as a slave in Egypt, of what he could not currently see, certain that he would see it. And as Joseph got on with putting that faith into practice, even the pagan Egyptian official, as it turns out we're told in chapter 37, the captain of the guard, so a hardened soldier as well, even the pagan Egyptian official could witness the blessing of God in this man's life and work. Verse 5 of chapter 39 of Genesis, from the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. And the blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. In fact, so blessed is he, so blessed is Joseph, that he ends up ruling the household. Do you remember a few weeks ago as we were looking at chapter 28 and 29 and 30, in terms of Joseph's dad, Jacob? Do you remember how he was completely the other end of the country? If Egypt, as you look at it on the map, is all the way down there, Jacob was all the way over here with his uncle Laban. And what do you find? Laban doesn't want Jacob to leave because he sees that God is blessing him through Jacob. There's something special about this man. God blesses him just by, God blesses the family just by his presence. So with Joseph, there's something special about this man. God has promised and keeps his promises. Hey, if you're a Christian, there is something special about you. It does not mean that the company you work for is necessarily going to prosper. But it does mean that as you are a Christian fulfilling how Christians should live and work, that people will be blessed by how you operate, blessed by what you do, blessed that you don't lax in your work, blessed that you don't lie about taking time off sick, blessed because you are aware that you don't just simply work for them, you work for the Lord. Even in the midst of a terrible situation, Joseph didn't shout out, "Where is God right now?" Joseph trusted that God had a plan, and he simply got on with honoring God. That is a profound challenge, isn't it? You know, Paul writes to the slaves at the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6. Maybe you'd like to turn to it. Page 827, 828, if you're using one of these Bibles. And if you haven't got one, pop up your hand and someone will bring you one. Verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 6. Paul writes to the slaves and he says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free." Joseph behaved exactly like that in chapter 39 of Genesis. He got on with being God's man, and the rest of it he left up to God. He is a faithful slave, a trusted slave, even though he doesn't deserve to be a slave. That is a profound challenge to you and me. not to shout out, "Why has God put me here?" but to get on and honour God, even despite the circumstances. But having got on with being God's man and leaving the rest up to God, things go from bad to worse in his experience. Because he isn't just a trusted slave, he becomes now sadly an honest victim. An honest victim. It is an often said phrase in our English culture that every cloud has a silver lining. But I wonder if you've ever heard the phrase that every silver lining has a dark cloud to it too. On the face of it, that's exactly what seems to have happened here. Verse 6 of chapter 39 paints the picture rather well, because here is Joseph getting on with a job. Verse 6, so he left in Joseph's care. His boss had everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he didn't need to concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Imagine the scene. He came in every day from work or whatever it was he did, and he just shouted, "What's for dinner today?" In fact, he concerned himself with it, so presumably he put in his order, "I'll have beef Wellington tonight," or whatever it was. Nothing else to do. But look what happens to Joseph. Now, Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me," or literally, "lie with me," some of you will have in your versions. But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in the house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" Is it interesting to see just how Joseph's thinking is presented when faced with what is undoubtedly an awful temptation? You see, at this stage he's only a young man. He was 17 when he was sold into slavery in the first place. He can't be more than about 21 now. And here he is in charge of his whole master's household. He is the senior slave, the senior man. And not just that, but with all the exercise he's been getting, he's very well built. He's very attractive and he's very handsome and he's very young. He can do whatever he likes. And now he even has women falling at his feet. The situation is a very long way from being beaten up by his jealous brothers, isn't it? He might be a slave, but as if a contradiction in terms, he can have whatever he wants, even a woman who wants him. But just as he's been blessed by the Lord, so Joseph's faith makes him conscious of his Lord. Do you see how it breaks down why he says no? He says, "I can't do it, and I can't do it for three different reasons. I can't do it, one, because to do so would betray the trust placed in me. I can't do it, two, because to do so would damage your marriage. You are his wife," he says. "And I can't do it, three," which is really the other two put in their correct light, "I can't do it, most importantly, because it would be to sin against God." He's a slave to a man whose name means dedicated to the sun god. He's a slave in a foreign land, a very long way from God. In fact, God is so far away in the thinking of these people that they are happy to call him the derogatory term Hebrew. But this is a pagan household. They've got no awareness of God at all. And the house is dedicated to the sun god. And the sun god presumably wouldn't mind. And the other gods of Egypt are concerned with fertility and so on. And presumably they won't mind. And Joseph has apparently been let down by God, so why should he care anyway? He's gone from a place of influence to a place of nothing. He's gone from all the love of dad and privilege to being beaten up and sold as a slave. Sure, now he's managed to work his way up and he's got a bit of power, but why should he care? And presumably, if his master's out all day, his master's not going to mind, he's got a woman, and why bother? But that isn't the way Joseph sees it at all. You see, for Joseph, God is God who keeps his promises. For Joseph, God is not a God who is far away with Dad. He's right here and right now. God is not just a little parochial God who has bits of land that he's in charge of. God is God of the whole earth. The God who promised to bless the world through his family is the same God, believes Joseph, who is with him in Egypt. And the God who has blessed this household is the same God who desires purity. And not just will Joseph not give in to this woman, but he isn't afraid to explain why. God is God, he says, and that's all there is to it. And I don't care, actually, whether you are pagan or not. My God says no. I'm not going to do it. You know, in our multi-faith, supposedly tolerant society, people have come to make allowance for the oddities of belief, haven't they? In all the sadness of this week, I think one of the saddest things that we have seen is multi-faith services where people all come together to pray to they know not what. What are they speaking to when they join together to pray? You have Catholics praying to a God they have to earn their way to, apparently through the directed by Scripture, but not really. You have Protestants who are sold out on plurality. You have Muslims who can't stand either of the other two, but who, for the sake of PR, are again praying to someone. What are they all talking to? Because Allah is very different to Mary, is very different to the Lord that I read in the Bible. But at this point, you wouldn't have expected a pagan woman driven by lust to care a jot about God, and this one doesn't. But it doesn't stop Joseph bearing witness to him. Sometimes we find ourselves in difficult situations, don't we? And actually, it seems as though the easiest course of action is to compromise. And the only reason not to compromise is because, well, we know that there is a God who will call us to account. Because we're familiar with the Bible and we have his grace in our lives. But actually, to explain that to people, well, come on, they think I'm a crank already. If I actually sit down and say, well, I can't do this because the Bible says I mustn't, then the fact that they already think you're a crank, well, I mean, it just makes it all the more ridiculous, doesn't it? Joseph doesn't react like that. It doesn't mean that he went around blazoning God is king all over the place. He just got on with his job, and when challenged on it, he said, no, I don't serve Ra. I don't serve the gods of Egypt. I don't serve the lusts of the flesh. I serve the Lord. And even as Joseph is subjected to temptation after temptation and abuse after abuse, in the end, verse 10, though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. 1,000 years later, Proverbs chapter 5 would say, for the lips of an adulteress drip honey and her speech is smoother than oil. Keep to a path far from her. And do not go near the door of her house. Joseph, unlike his brother Judah, was wise. But still, apparently, he suffered. Verse 11, let's pick up the story. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by the cloak, presumably to try to entice him by rubbing up against him, I don't know. And she said, come to bed with me. But so determined was he to honor God, he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and run out of the house, she called to her household servants. Look, she said, this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. And when he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him the story. The Hebrew slave you brought us came here to make sport of me, but as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. Now, what do you think? That just isn't fair, is it? Doesn't that make your blood boil? That just is not fair. He's been trying to do the right thing, trying to do the godly thing, trying to honor his master, and still he ends up lied about and by the lies in trouble. after all that this poor guy has been through, he's been beaten up, that's bad. Sold as a slave is worse. Now to be framed and set up for a punishment he doesn't deserve, doesn't that just take the biscuit? I guess the surprising thing about this particular incident is that he doesn't end up dead. See, Potiphar is the captain of the guard. He's got soldiers all around him. He only needs to say the word. And, I mean, it would have been perfectly acceptable in that culture, wouldn't it? And actually, if you were a husband today, and your wife came and said to you, somebody tried to rape me, wouldn't you feel that you were perfectly justified in dealing with them? Potiphar could have done. But he doesn't have Joseph executed. After all, he's a slave, and Potiphar's a senior official. Some commentators, as you read this passage, think that Potiphar may not have fully believed his wife, but it had to be seen to act. Strikes me that this woman is a serial adulteress, and she just grabs whatever she happens to fancy at the time. Maybe Potiphar knew that and had dealt with her before. But he has to be seen to do something. So whatever the truth is, that Joseph was again suffering for doing the right thing. Where is God now? God is making sure Joseph doesn't end up dead, is the answer. And God is making sure that Joseph is put in a position where ultimately he will be blessed. It may not sound as though he's going to be blessed by being chucked with the king's prisoners, literally the roundhouse, which is translated as prison. But actually, God is right there. He goes from being a trusted slave to being an honest victim, and still behaves in the midst of it all as if he has what is really the third section. Still behaves as if he has a faithful God. Verse 21, let's pick it up. While Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him, and he showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warder. So the warder put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warder paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. See, the easy thing to say when things go badly in our lives is that God has given up on us. God is not there. God is not interested. But the voice of faith, as it sees the circumstances, will say, God has a plan and will keep his promises. The roller coaster ride of Joseph wasn't a plan gone wrong. It was God's plan being fulfilled. Philip Eveson, the principal of the London Theological Seminary, as he writes a commentary on this, says, the Lord was enabling him, Joseph, to triumph in adversity rather than removing him from it. That is our experience, isn't it, if you've been a Christian for a little while? Through the prophet Isaiah, chapter 43, he says, not, I'll lift you over the waters and make sure they don't hurt. He says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. But it's not going to be very pleasant walking through fire or going through rivers or facing the torment that we face. It's tempting to say, isn't it, when things are going from bad to worse, that God doesn't know what's going on. But again, another Bible commentator, Don Carson, says, God chooses to bless us and make us people of integrity in the midst of abominable circumstances, rather than change our circumstances. God has promised Joseph, and he's not going to break his promises, because for God to break his promise would be to lie. And the one thing you know God cannot do is he cannot lie, because if he starts to lie, he stops being God. Where is God when things go wrong? Why do things have to be so bad sometimes? Turn with me as we close to Hebrews in chapter 5, can you? Page 850. And verse 7. Here is Jesus. And we read, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in this astounding order of Melchizedek. Couldn't Jesus, as we saw this morning, couldn't Jesus have said, "Hey God, what are you doing here? Father, you brought me to this world to live a perfect sinless life, and I haven't done anything wrong, and I've been convicted in a kangaroo court, and here I am hanging on a cross. How can this be just?" And the answer, it's just because it was fulfilling God's plan. He learned obedience, that is to say, he learned what it was like to die, so that he would be made complete and bring eternal salvation for all. God chooses to bless and make us people of integrity in the midst of abominable circumstances, rather than change our circumstances. If you had a choice tonight, you haven't, but if you had a choice tonight of going through flame and fire, flood and difficulty, ultimately for God to change you to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, and to take you to heaven, and to cause you to be a great witness to people around you, so that you share with them what it is to be a person of faith, that they too might one day look to Jesus and go to heaven. Or you have a choice to say, well, actually I'll just lead a quiet life, and I don't want to learn very much, and I just want an easy Christianity that lands me in heaven, but, well, more as a compensation for dying more than anything else. Which would it be? You're not given the choice, incidentally. Not really. Joseph had that one. Paul celebrates that one. Jesus promises that one. That we might not honour ourselves, but that we might honour him who died for us and rose again from the dead to bring eternal salvation for all who obey him. The challenge of Joseph is that he stuck with it even in the midst of everything seeming to go wrong. But the encouragement of Joseph is that right through the whole thing, God blessed him. Doesn't that encourage you? I trust that you and I will stick with it as the weeks and months and years run on ahead, no matter what we face.